Guys, blessings again to all of you who are tuning in. I have a few updates before we begin our study in Psalm 85. I wanted to update you on Priscilla, the nurse, the traveling nurse who was planning to go to New York City and help there with the situation. Good news, she is not needed there. So it looks like they have plenty of help there. But she is still looking to go to other places. She may be called to go up at any time, possibly even to Massachusetts or some of the other areas. So we're still going to collect those supplies for her all the way through this coming Thursday, the 30th, in anticipation that she will eventually be called to serve somewhere where needed. And if not, then everything that we collect, she has contacts with people that we can ship those items to and bless people. So if you are willing and you're able, you could continue to donate the phone chargers, the sanitation, the wipes, all those things at our church right there in the front of the office from 9 to noon on Tuesday. Also, the cards that are being filled out, notes of encouragement for the healthcare workers there at UMC. We've also extended that. Many have come in, but we want a few more to come in. So if you have some time, put some cards together and bring those by the church again from 9 to noon on Tuesdays and Thursdays. The Flourish Women's Ministry is going to go live on a live stream just like we're doing right now. And that'll be on May 7th at 7 o'clock. Ladies, that's your Flourish nights of summer nights of worship and meeting together. So that will be live, and you'll be able to click at it, click on that link right at our website. Also, people are Zooming, a lot of Zooming going on. And our men's ministry is Zooming 3 times a week, Monday, Friday, and Saturday, guys. So if you'd like to get involved in that, go to our website. Email Bruce, and he will send you the information that you need. Some of the women are also meeting by Zoom. Our youth group is meeting by Zoom on Tuesday and Wednesday nights, so get them hooked up. And I believe that's all over social media, so I'm sure most of them have heard of that. Also, our young adult ministry is also meeting by Zoom. So everything Zoom. Zoom's the big word here. So everybody's doing that now here at the church and in different avenues really all over the nation. So email us, click on the links at the church, and that'll get you there. Okay, church, I'm asking that you would pray for our leadership here. We will be meeting this Tuesday night to pray and discuss when and how we'll reopen. You know, right now we're meeting online. All of the weekly ministries are suspended. And it may be like that for a couple more weeks. We don't know. Then we're also going to move into some kind of a transitionary period. We'll go live, Ustream, but we'll also have perhaps a limited audience right here according to the guidelines. We may be bringing some of the weekly meetings back online over the next several weeks. So there'll be a transitionary period, and then hopefully, I'm hoping very soon, everything will be back to normal and we'll be able to all meet. So pray for us. We're gonna consider that on Tuesday night. We're having a meeting by Zoom, and we're praying about that. Keep up with the website, ccsuncity.org. We will post all of the different things that we're going to be doing, and we certainly want you to be informed. There you can get all the information about what's going on. There as well, you can send emails to contact the church. You can also find out how you can give in financial support of the church at this time. So all of that is right there. Okay, Psalm 85. Let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 85. Such an appropriate psalm for us today. It's a revival psalm. the psalmist cries out to God, revive our land, heal our land. And that's certainly a prayer that I've been praying, and I know many of us have been praying that prayer. Father, we do ask your blessing upon this land. We pray that you would heal this land, purge this land of the COVID-19 virus that's bringing such destruction. Heal, revive, restore. God, we ask for you to move in a mighty way. But most importantly, I pray that as your people, we would do that which is necessary that gives possibility to revival. That we would turn to you. Start with us, Lord. Start with our families. Lord, show us this morning what you want, what you desire from your people in this crucial time. In Jesus' name, amen. Way, way back in 586 BC, the kingdom of Judah was utterly destroyed by the Babylonian Empire under King Nebuchadnezzar. Jerusalem, the capital city of Judah, destroyed. The walls destroyed. The temple of Jerusalem destroyed. Many Jews, including women and children, were slaughtered. Most of the remaining population was taken as captives back to Babylon. The judgment of God poured out upon the kingdom of Judah. And it wasn't like they weren't given any warning. It wasn't like they weren't given many chances. For hundreds of years, God sent prophets like Jeremiah and Isaiah to warn the nation. They ignored the prophets. They ignored the Lord. They continued in their wicked, idolatrous ways. And so judgment came to that kingdom. 70 years later, they were given another chance. They were given an opportunity to start all over. They were allowed to return to Jerusalem. And under the leadership of godly men like Zerubbabel, Ezra, Nehemiah, they rebuilt the walls around Jerusalem. They rebuilt the temple. They restored life. And they were so grateful to have their land back, to experience that healing, to have that second opportunity. And that's where the psalm starts. In verse 1, Lord, you've been favorable to your land. You have brought back the captivity of Jacob. You have forgiven the iniquity of your people. You have covered all their sin. You have taken away all your wrath. You have turned from the fierceness of your anger. You can just feel their excitement, their joy, their thanksgiving. God, you've been so good to your land. You brought us back from captivity. You've covered our sin. We are so blessed. You've been so favorable to our nation. Boy, I'll tell you, we could certainly say that about our great country, the United States of America. God has been so good to this country. The blessings of this nation on every front. The prosperity of this country is great, greater than any other country in the history of the human race. The resources that our country has, the industrial, technological, medical, agricultural, economic advances, our communities, our homes, our schools, our universities, our cities, our hospitals, our sanitation. The great military, which not only keeps us safe, but pursues freedom around the world. The generosity of this nation, still we give millions in aid to other countries. The church in America sends thousands and thousands of missionaries to preach the gospel, to help with water supply and food supply all around the world. What a blessed nation. Our freedom. Being able to say whatever we want to say, do whatever we want to do, meet, enjoy religious freedom. God has been so good. We live in an incredible country. And please understand, that's not just because of our own ingenuity, our own hard work, our own sweat, blood, and tears, though that is absolutely necessary. A lot of people have worked very hard over the years to make this country great. But it's not that. It's God's blessing. It's God's abundant blessing that has been poured out upon this nation. We could all say, like the beginning of verse 1, Lord, you have been favorable to this great land. And he is, and has been. And by the way, did you know that the founding documents and anthems and mottos and pledges of this country acknowledge God as the source of blessing? America the beautiful, oh beautiful, for spacious skies, for amber waves of grain, for purple mountains, majesties above the fruited plain. America, America, God shed his grace on thee. First verse, favorable to the Lord. My country, 'tis of thee, fourth stanza. O fathers, God to thee, author of liberty, to thee we sing. Long may our land be bright with freedom's holy light. Protect us by thy might, great God, our King. Pledge of Allegiance. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God. We're a nation under the authority of God. Our pledge. Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It goes on to say, and for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. God go before us, right there at the beginning. First Amendment. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Practice your faith openly all over this great land. The motto of our currency, in God we trust. Some of our founding fathers, in fact, most of them were Christian men who built this country on Christian principles. John Adams says, the general principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity. He said, I will avow that I then believed and now believe that those general principles of Christianity are as eternal and immutable as the existent and attributes of God. John Adams. George Washington. No people can be bound to acknowledge the invisible hand which conducts the affairs of men more than the people of the United States. Every step by which they have advanced to the character of an independent nation seems to have been distinguished by some token of providential agency. Yes, God has been good to our nation. God's blessing has been poured out. You've been favorable to your land. And the psalmist was so thankful for how favorable God had been to Judah in giving them a second chance. But then go on in the psalm. Look what happens. The whole mood changes. Verse 4, he says, restore us, O God of our salvation, and cause your anger toward us to cease? Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your mercy, Lord, and grant us your salvation. Something's gone awry in the nation. Look at those petitions. Restore us. Lord, will you be angry with us forever, even to future generations, he asks. Revive us again. Revive literally means to bring back to life. Something's dead, you raise it. Revive us. Give us life. Show us your mercy, O Lord. Grant us your salvation. What's happened between verse 3 and verse 4? Israel's back to business. They got back into their land. They're enjoying all of the favor. They've rebuilt. But they've moved on. They're no longer depending upon God. They're back to their old sinful ways. They're back to their idols. They've forgotten the commandments, the morals. They're once again going through some kind of exterior religious routine rather than something that's of real faith. And at this point in their history, once again, they're experiencing the displeasure of God upon them. And so he says, we were dead. You revived us in the past. We're dead again. Revive us again. Probably just within a matter of years after they've returned from captivity, how quick we forget. It is my personal opinion that this is the very prayer that our nation needs to be praying right now. Revive us again. Restore us. Show us your mercy, Lord. Grant us your salvation. That should be the cry of every citizen of the United States of America right now, especially every member of the church. God has been so very, very, very good to this country, but you know as well as I do that in recent years we've become more and more secular. We have pushed God out of every sector of our society. We have embraced idols. Many have turned their back. In most cases, lots of members of the church look no different than worldly members. We've turned our backs. We've turned from the Lord. We've gotten complacent. We don't depend upon him. We don't honor him as a nation. I think a key turning point in our society took place on June 25th, 1962, Engel versus Vitale. On that date, the Supreme Court banned prayer in the public schools. 6-1, Supreme Court, banned. I looked up the prayer that was in question. Can I share with you the prayer that was banned? Here's the words of the prayer that our country banned from public schools. You ready? Almighty God, we acknowledge our dependence upon thee, and we beg thy blessings upon us, our parents, our teachers, and our country. Amen. That's it. From that time period, you know, it's gotten worse and worse and worse. So later on, some schools said, okay, well, let's have a formal 1 minute moment of silence, voluntary. Kids can do whatever they want. They can meditate, they can pray, they can do whatever. Just give the kids 1 minute moment of silence, banned. That led to clergy led prayer at school graduations being banned. That led to school-organized, student-led prayer at high school football games banned. You can't pray in public schools in any form whatsoever. Now, you can't get rid of prayer. As long as there are tests, there's going to be prayer in school, right? But for me, it's the symbol of it, the formality of it. The United States of America, that engine, that machine, the government, has said no to God in the public school. June 17th, 1963, school-sponsored Bible reading in public schools in the United States was declared to be unconstitutional. You know, in the early parts of our nation, public school, the Bible was used to teach them, it was a primer, teach our kids the alphabet. Can't read a Bible in a public school. So, of course, no Christmas, no carols, no nativity sets. Literally wiping all of Christianity from the record. Now, we have a wonderful, wonderful, many godly Christian teachers in the public school, and they're out, and they're ministering, and they're doing everything they can. But, I mean, even in that this environment, you have to walk on eggshells. You have to be oh so careful. Don't want to upset the authorities. I mean, even some of the things I'm saying right now, you probably consider controversial. 100 years ago, Christianity was infiltrated everywhere in the public education system. It was all over the place. This country was built on it. Well, Ten Commandments, monuments like that, removed from courthouses. Let's get rid of the Ten Commandments out of the courthouse. Think about that for a minute. Let's talk about some of the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet. Boy, that's real controversial there, right? Got to move those out of the courthouse. Again, it's the symbolic thing. It's poking God in the eye. And it's gone on and on and on. January 22nd, 1973, Roe versus Wade, legalizing abortion. And of course, recently we have completely brand new definitions of marriage, family, gender, the proliferation of sexual perversion, greed, corruption, gang. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God has been very, very good to this country, and he doesn't deserve that in return. And the Lord's blessing upon a nation can be removed. Very important verse in Proverbs 14. Righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people, any people. You want a nation to be exalted, there must be righteousness. You want to bring a nation down? Sin. God's hand, a blessing, cannot be upon a country like that. Now, I'm asked all the time, is COVID-19 the judgment of God? Well, if it is, then I don't believe it's just upon the United States of America, because the whole world is experiencing it, right? But I certainly believe it's a wake-up call. And I certainly believe it is a preview of the judgment of God that will be poured out upon the entire world during the tribulation period. Hey, this could be God's judgment. Judgment throughout the Bible, Old, New Testament, coming into the future. Plagues, pestilences, earthquakes, wars. Famine, always intended to be a wake-up call. And certainly God is trying to get our attention. Man, and it can happen so quickly. 4 months ago yesterday, we were opening presents under a Christmas tree, sipping our eggnog, getting ready to bring in a new year. Could anybody have guessed what's happened to this planet in the next since then? Like this. God can move. God can change. God can change the geography. God can change the political environment. Isaiah 40, behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as the small dust on the scales. Look, he, the Lord, lifts up the isles as a very little thing. It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the entire earth useless. Useless. God can do that. I know that he's trying to get our attention. And I believe step one is to pray. A prayer just like we find here in verses 4-7. On our faces before God. Revive us again. Grant salvation to us again. And gang, it has to start with us, the church. That famous verse, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. We have to cry out in prayer. We have to repent. Look what else we need to do. Look at verse 8. The psalmist says, I will hear what God the Lord will speak. For he will speak peace to his people and to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. You know what we need to do right now? We need to stop talking. And we need to hear what God the Lord will speak. Hear him. Get quiet before him. Yes, we need to stay informed about what's going on in our world and all of that. But man, don't get obsessed with what politicians are saying. Don't get obsessed with what Democrats are saying and Republicans are saying. And this health group over here is saying and this other health group over here is saying. And you look at all the posts on Facebook and Instagram and all of the emotion. And we're listening to everyone. Be quiet. Listen to God. Right now is the time for God's people to hear what God the Lord will speak. And it says in verse 8, he will speak peace to his people and to his saints. You know, God wants to speak. God wants to get a hold of us. And you know what? His words are words of peace. He gives the direction. Now, in this context, they're being called back to the law. Back to the law of Moses. Back to what God originally told them to do and live and how to navigate life. Go back to the law. In the same way, we need to go back to God's word. Back to the Bible. Back to the morals of Scripture. The idea of hearing the Lord is not just hearing. It's hearing, receiving, hearing, and applying. God's people need to go back to a life of obedience. This nation needs to hear the Lord and what he has to say. And then it also says, verse 9, surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Do you want salvation again? Do you want the glory of God in our land? Do you want his mercy? Do you want revival? hear and fear. Salvation is near to those who hear and fear. We need to fear the Lord. There's two sides to fearing God. First, it's having a reverence for Him, a respect for Him. You know, seeing God is, man, He's so big, and I'm so small. He's in charge. He's the master. He's the sovereign. He's the one I worship. G. Campbell Morgan said, "The fear of the Lord is to have a deep-seated reverence and awe in recognition of the holiness of God, His utter otherness from men and the world He has created." God is awesome. Wow. And I'm so small. Reverencing Him. Having that respect. And then the second side of the fear of the Lord, of course, is submission. Because God is so big, because He's other, because He's in charge, I submit. I bow my heart. I bend my knee. I present myself to Him as an obedient servant, and I will do what He asks me to do. That's what America needs to do. That's what the church in America needs to do. Pray, hear, and fear. Reach out. Turn to Him. Get the perspective right. He's in charge, not us. Amen? And you know what? This idea of fearing God, it's not the idea that, you know, you're terrified and He's like a monster and you're running from Him. The idea is you're blown away by how powerful and awesome He is. And by the way, how good and gracious and loving He is. And the commandments that He gives for us in His word are not meant to make our lives miserable. They're actually meant to give health to our life, to our families, to our communities, to our nation. If we follow His ways, there's health. There's prosperity. God is someone we respect because of who He is. We worship, we're in awe because of how awesome He is. And there is an element of fear where you're accountable to Him. But our reverence, our fear of Him is based on how wonderful He is. Let's say you were going to swim. You were going to compete in the Olympics as a swimmer. And you were looking for a coach. And some little dictator of a cruel communistic regime decided to be your coach, and he said, you're gonna swim, you're gonna train, and you're gonna work so hard, and you're gonna win this race, or I'm gonna lop your head off. I'm gonna execute you. You'd be afraid of that coach. You'd certainly be motivated, but I'm not sure you'd be very successful. Okay, let's say your next choice for a coach would be a guy like Michael Phelps, perhaps one of the greatest swimming champions who's ever lived, and you respect Michael Phelps. He knows what he's doing, and he's going to be your trainer. And you can recognize that here's a good coach who has the best instruction in mind. And you'd fear him, but it'd be a different kind of fear, wouldn't it? Or if I respect this guy so much, I want to please him. That's the fear of the Lord, man. He's top position in your life. He is the boss. And He's an awesome boss. And He gives the best counsel for now and for all of eternity. Fear Him. In fact, Proverbs 1, verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Those three words, I call that to you. I call us as a church to that. Hear, pray, hear, and fear. I invite you to do that. Now, this psalmist is convinced that God has great things in store. He says, if we do that, his glory will dwell in our land. Salvation is near to us. Verse 10, mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and shall make his footsteps our pathway. He sees a nation that's enjoying the mercy of God. The blessings of righteousness and truth and peace. He sees a nation that enjoys the blessings of walking in the very footsteps of God himself. A land that yields its increase. A nation that becomes prosperous and healthy once again. And I'm not just speaking economically. I'm speaking in every single way that you can possibly imagine. If we turn to him, if we move towards him, there's revival spiritually, in heart, in every element of life. Now, ultimately, this is going to be fulfilled when the Lord Jesus returns again. And he's going to set up his kingdom, and there's going to be an incredible time of peace on this planet. But I still believe that God can bring revival right now. God can heal our land right now. He can do it. And we should cry out to him. And even if things stay tough over the next several weeks, he can still bring revival to our families, to our personal lives. Pray to him. Bow before him, hear him, fear him. You know, there's a man by the name of Sir John Glubb. He was a British author and lecturer. He was decorated for his service in the Royal Engineers in World War I, and he was commander of the Jordan Arab Legion from 1939 to 1956. He wrote a famous, succinct little essay that's called The Fate of Empires and Search for Survival. And this is a famous little essay. Many people have talked about it. In it, he looks at the lifespan of empires from their origins to their eventual decline. And he estimates that most empires do not last longer than roughly 250 years, with many of them lasting much shorter periods of time. Assyria, 247 years. Persia, 208. Greece, 231. The Roman Republic, 233. Roman Empire, 207. Arab Empire, 246. On and on and on and on. About 250 years from their period where it takes them to start declining. And he has all of his reasonings for that. You can check that out. But I found that interesting. In human history, 250 years. Seems to be about the right time for a nation before the decline. This year we'll be celebrating 244 years as a nation. I hope we can break that mold, don't you? I hope this country can stay true, can return to God until he comes again. But we have to pray. We have to turn to him. We have to remember how good he has been. I'd like to invite you to bow your heads right now where you are. And I've said this before in our live services, but let me say it. It's probably easier to think of it this way now since we're all kind of separated. But draw a circle around yourself. Don't let anybody in the circle, just you, think about you. Where are you with the Lord? Do you need to get right with him? Are you the Christian man or woman who looks no different than anybody else in the world? Are you the Christian man or woman who has put many things above the Lord? You need to return to him. Return to him. Repent of that. We need bright, shining lights for Jesus right now. Return to him. Maybe you're tuned in and this whole thing has truly gotten your attention. You're open. You're looking for truth. You're looking for meaning. Please know there is a God who loves you, created you, made you, and has good things in store. The Bible says that it's our sin that separates us from this God who loves us and made us. Our sin, the bad things that we do and think, that puts us at odds with God who's perfect. The Bible says that those sins need to be washed away. They need to be forgiven, and that's how you get right with God. That's how you become a citizen of his kingdom, a member of his family. The Bible says that God sent his only son, Jesus, who paid the price for the sins of the human race. He paid the penalty so we don't have to. Out of great love and great sacrifice, great cost. On the third day, he rose again and he's alive. And here's the deal. You have to bend the knee, bow the heart, admit to Jesus that you need him, reach out to him, ask him to forgive you and wash away all your sins. And he'll do that right now. I'm going to lead you in a prayer right now. Just say, Lord, I humble myself. I bow before you. Please wash away all my sins. Thank you for dying on the cross for me and rising again. I bow before you. I receive you into my heart right now by faith. Be my Lord and Savior. Make me born again. Put me on your path. Let's sing this last song together as a prayer. It's a prayer. Make it a prayer.